Okay, now last week we began to speak about what I titled creative power. And I remember that we read from the book of Luke chapter 19, where I was explaining the parable of Jesus Christ, when he said that a noble man went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. And while he was going, he shared out 10 minas to his 10 different slaves or servants. And then according to how they performed with that mina, he now placed them over cities. And I established that what happened there was that he was testing them to find out what their heart was like and their attitudes and abilities in handling resources. That when he told them to do business, I remember one thing he said. He said, I used the New American Standard. He said it like this. He said, do business with this. That what I want to bring out is with this. He said, do business with this until I come back. That is, he knew that he was going to gain cities, and that when he would have gained the cities, he would need people to rule over the cities. So what he was doing was to test people to find out exactly how they will manage when he would give them cities. And the way by which he did it was to give them something, which now was money. He said, occupy with this, do business with this money until I come back. I hope you're getting the point. Now, he says, as you will have done business with the money that he gave you, that he will now decide whether you are able to handle greater resources. All right? The point I'm making from there is this. It was not their desire, really, that came to pass, but the reward for their effectiveness in what they were given to do. Now, I try to use that one to lay a foundation for what we're going to be discussing. And that's the fact that I'm talking about creative power. You know, because one thing is clear. Let me say this one again before I develop that further. Anything that God wants to do on the earth, he will do through people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Anything he wants to do on the earth, he will do through his church, people that he has placed on the earth. God is not making anything new anymore. What he has done is to make everything that human being needs, and then he puts wisdom inside people, all right? They will now use that wisdom to do the thing that God wants done on the earth. Now, so what am I trying to say? So then what we established is that, see, where you will get to in life, all right, is not based upon what you desire, but where God looked at and then qualified you that you will get to. Now, when we're talking about creative power, now I explained that so that we will understand that, you see, the Bible says that, Jesus said, using my version, he said, occupy with this, that thing that he gave to those people, that occupy with this, that's what I want to leave my emphasis before I go on again. He said, occupy with this one until I come. That is, it is not your jumping around looking for what will step you to a high level in life that will actually take you there. It is what? Occupying with what? This. The one that God has given you. That is, God may want to make a man the president of the country. Yet, what he will give him, first of all, listen to this, is a teaching appointment in a nursery school. And it tells the guy, in effect, occupy with this until I come for your breakthrough. Occupy with this until I'm ready to show forth my favor upon you. Occupy with this. And the mistake people make, all right? This is a mistake people make a lot of times. They think that, look, there is no path, you know, easy that you can draw between teaching nursery school pupils and becoming a president of a nation. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's lack of faith, really. Because if you had read your Bible, you'll have understood that David, it was worse for David because he was actually in the wilderness and he was a shepherd. He was not a warrior. Not only was he not a warrior, he was actually a small boy. Are you getting the point I'm making? He didn't have the stature. I said to you before that when the Bible said that when David came, he was ruddy and of a handsome countenance. The way we have looked at it is that this guy is very fine. Oh, this guy is just a fine boy. Actually, it was not a compliment. Are you getting my point? It was like saying that this guy is pepperless. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, for where he's going, he didn't look like that. He was a small boy. Handsome is as if the guy is delicate. Please, I hope you're getting my point. That is, unlike his brothers, who were bigger than him, who were more experienced, who were stronger. He was somebody who was not, you know what I mean? Like, when I say fine boy now, you know, he's not a ruffian, he's not a strong fellow. So that's what the mistake people make. They think that what God needs is for me to go somewhere and, you know, do what appears like he can take me to a great place. But no, using New American Standard rendering, Jesus said, occupy with what? This. I like that in my Bible. Occupy with this until I come back. And I said that what I'm going to be teaching, creative power, is a general principle of life, but I want Christians to learn how to use that creative power in the areas that God has given them to occupy. Do you get my point? Because we're going to teach principles where we'll explain some things about life, and somebody will say, oh, this what Pastor Bangi has said is very, very great. All right, so instead of him focusing on what God has given him at this particular point in time, he hears, like if you listen to my radio broadcasting last, that's yesterday's zone, all right? I explained something that I had a friend, a man of God, you know, we met and we're talking, and he told me about his friend who has made about 20 million naira from trading in stocks and investing in the stock market, and that he's thinking that maybe by next year, he too should get into that swing and he'll be able to get a lot of money. And I called him aside and said, man of God, listen to me. If you want to become poor in life, start. Are you getting my point? If you want God to reject you, now I'm adding more words to it. If you want God to reject you and keep you aside, start. Because you that I know what you do. Are you getting what I'm saying? I understand what your profession is, and I know the effect you are having in ministry. If you are going to sit down like your friend and begin to do that, then it's because you think that that is a pathway to progress. It's because you think that that is the way by which God will take you to the great place you are asking him for. Are you following what I'm saying? If God has given you, and it's somebody that God gave you the gift of planting churches, all right? He's an Orthodox minister, but God gave him that gift. You get what I'm saying? Now, if God has given you that gift of establishing churches and building up people in the word of God, I said to you something, was it last week I said or some time ago, that whatever you want in life, ask God for it. Then occupy with what he has given you until he comes. There's what the Bible calls the day of appearance of the Lord, the day of judgment of our God. There's the day of the visitation of God. That day will come one day. Until that day comes, what you do is take what he has given you and you occupy with it until he comes back. Let me share something with you. It'll be interesting. My wife is not in town, as you know, and I love my wife very much. And be honest with you, I'm missing my wife very, very seriously. No jokes about that, all right? I've not seen her for some days now. Ah, hi. And I'm alone, essentially, taking care of two boys. So my wife and I will be discussing. When can you? I said, let me just trip down to Benin where she is and just see her for a day. We now began trying to work out that day. That's where I'm going to. Now, because of my job in the university, it's a bit, I can't just walk away, all right? Now, what I have usually is what weekends. I can sneak away a day away from work if I don't have much to do and be back. So, it will have made sense to disappear on Friday. Now, that's where I'm going. Except that I have to be here to teach on Saturday. I said, okay, let me disappear on Monday. Then I remember that we just had this our new series of broadcasts, you know? So, I've not yet gotten the ones coming ready. I have to probably teach radio again tomorrow. And Monday, I have to teach School of Bible Exegesis. Are you getting what I'm saying? That everywhere I went, ministry would just block my going to see my wife. You are getting what I'm trying to say. I mean, I have a little boy. She delivered last week. And I've only seen him once. Do you get what I'm making? What's all of this thing itself? So an idea just came to my mind. I said, okay, I beg, next time I can't just come and preach, Joe. Let me go. And I did myself, okay, you know you can't do that. You can't do it. Why? Because you are occupying with this until he comes. Now, let me tell you this. A day will come which I will tell you that, okay, please, I'm coming. Let me go and see my wife. I will go to the airport, fly a private jet. Are you getting my point? See my wife for the evening. And then first thing tomorrow morning, I enter that same plane and come back home. That is what they call the day of visitation. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Until the day of visitation, you occupy. I have seen people refuse to occupy what God gave them to occupy with. And that happens a lot. You know, their pressures can come. Let me just keep, you know, I'm always talking on creative power, but you will learn one or two things as I'm talking, I hope, all right? I'm not going to creative power. What I'm just trying to say is that you will realize where you should focus your energy when we begin to talk about how to use it. Are you getting my point? All right? Because you don't just go around diffusing your energy everywhere. Is that okay? Now, so a lot, life can really distract you. Like I was teaching on radio, I said, look, life can be hard. But you have a spirit. The Bible says that the spirit of a man will bear infirmities, all right? That is, when you have problems sometimes in life, that's what I mean by infirmities or sicknesses. But your spirit, your drive, the goal, the place you are going forward in life actually helps you overlook all your infirmities at a particular point in time. Now, this is the point I'm making. Most people in life, what happens is that because of the infirmities, because of the lack, because of maybe the man needs money. Everybody, look, listen to me, everybody needs money. Nobody, look, faith does not mean that we don't realize what is going on. The Bible says that Abraham considered his body. Faith is that I recognize that do I need this thing, I will have to wait until my change comes. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I will wait until God who I serve, all right, gives it to me. Now, so people sometimes, this is what happens. They get distracted from the thing that God said they should occupy with. And what distracts them, I told you before that Mammon is not covetousness. There's a world of difference between mammon and covetousness. Mammon is what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed. That's what mammon is. Mammon is not me too, I want to drive a brand new E570. If there's anything like that, I don't know. But, you know, that's not what mammon is. Mammon is that man must work. Mammon is that man must pay his rent. The basic things. Are you getting my point? So sometimes they stand as a threat. So people now go away from where they are supposed to occupy and they start trying to get, you know, breakthrough. They are trying to get victory. The service of God, listen, is that I have given you something to do. Now listen to that. It might be training. I don't know why I keep on saying this. It might be training problem children, which you will find out that you have a gift for because you landed working in a nursery school. Do you get my point? Because there are different kinds of children. There's what they call attention deficit and hyperconnective disorder. Uh-huh. There are children that they can't just focus on anything. All right? But you might find out that inside you there's a gift, all right, to take care of that. So, but then it really doesn't yield money quickly. That's the point I'm making. So people now think that, okay, God is not blessing us here. So let us go and do other things so that God might bless us. Unfortunately, they don't understand that the service of God for them is that they do that thing well. And if you serve God effectively, listen, God judges what you have done to promote you based upon what he gave you. Do you follow my point? If God gave you 2 nursery school children to teach, and you multiply them in knowledge and the fear of God, all right, and they became 10, spiritually speaking now, all right, he rewards you much better than the man he gave $1 billion to do trade, and the man multiplied it to $2 billion. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will not say that this guy is used to handling money, all right, therefore, let's give him more money to handle. No, he will not say, this guy, I gave him $1 billion, he made it $2 billion. Fine, he's able to double it, so put him in charge of 2 cities. But the chap who only dealt with small children, but had a tenfold increase, all right, God will put him in charge of 10 cities, knowing that this guy will be effective. Because there's a principle there. Jesus said, he that is faithful in little will also be faithful. Now, get my point. He said he will. It's a matter of fact. He will be faithful in much. So if we are looking for much in life, all right, we don't run out looking for much. We pray to God for much and be faithful in little. Please, I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. You know, like that I was telling you about my man of girlfriend that we're talking. I told her, listen, my friend, if you want to really, really become frustrated, like I said on radio, and fail permanently, then start. Start because it appears to you that those who are trading in stocks, they are making money faster. And that's why, you see, when I was in Lagos, and it has improved now, but still as bad. One of the most unreliable set of human beings on earth were bankers. Are you getting my point? You couldn't trust him with anything. He won't steal your money, but he works for you for 1 month. He hears that another one has opened next door and is paying twice the salary. He has jumped there. So I told somebody that I don't think this is right. Now, I wasn't saying don't earn money or not, don't get money. The point I was just trying to make to people then when I was saying is that, listen, the principle here is you should understand that there's something called faithfulness. Are you getting my point? And I was talking with a guy one day. He said, no, you don't understand that this is the quickest way to move up. And I said, okay, see, this is what I call war. When the Bible talks about not of the world, when it says not of the world, when it says not of the world, when you want to practice things that are not of the world, you will be amazed at a lot of times it will cost you a lot of money and it will make you look foolish. Are you getting my point? I said this is a principle of the world. I'm not saying never leave one job and go to another. I'm not saying that. I said, but then you wake up, a man gets up today. He applies and uses all the connection to get a job. He starts working. Then the very next day, he hears that, right across the road, another one has opened and they are paying twice the salary. Without any remorse, nothing, he jumps to the next one. He says it's the quickest way to move forward. I say it's a lie. But the surest way is occupy with this until I come. When that guy was talking to me that day, we were just talking. I said, listen, I have come to understand in life that if, let me explain now. His friend said made 20 million naira doing this kind of business. He, you know, the normal human being would think that if I had known, I should have joined him when he started. And by now, I too would have made 20 million naira. Again, if you're not there for the seminar, go and listen to the messages. When I talk about the real faith, one of the messages I talked about how to assess your life correctly. Jesus said something like this. He said, a man's life does not consist or cannot be judged. It cannot be assessed, all right, by the amount of worldly materials that he possesses. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That it's not possible. That is what God was saying there in effect is that you cannot say that your friend was luckier than you. Do you get my point? Just because now he has made 20 million and you haven't. Listen, that's what faith is. Faith is not just that, you know, I am tired of faith that only produces money. I want to start hearing testimonies in which people lost money. I don't know what I mean by lost money. I don't mean you invested money and it disappeared. No. I mean that you made decisions and people made 20 million and you made 20 kobo. And the faith is that despite the fact that you didn't make what they made, your heart is still strong and you still know that the day of the visitation of your God is still coming. Are you getting the point I'm making? So I said, look, the fact that this man did this and you did not. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Therefore, according to the words of Jesus, it is not possible for us to say the guy was lucky and you were not. Do you follow the point I'm making? It is not possible. When Lot made his decision to go away from Abraham towards the plains of Sodom, he thought it was the best way to move forward. The Bible says he looked towards the plains of Sodom and they were well watered like the garden of the Lord. He said that was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you getting my point? But then when God finally destroyed, who lost that eventually? I said, where other people went and made millions? You can go there, initially get millions. By the time you pull out, you are broke, flat. You're actually now owing money. What am I trying to explain? That you want eternal victory in life. You want to succeed permanently. Jesus said, this is how it comes. You occupy with what? This. I like to use myself, of course. John said, this is what we have handled as a testimony. When I finished residency, people were saying that, we want to go and look for a job in maybe one company that's paying very, very big money. I said, why will I do that? They said, why not? I said, because I won't be teaching anybody there. Are you getting the point I'm making? I said, first and foremost, this guy is what? A teacher. I love to teach. I am supposed to teach. But they don't pay university teachers very well. It's irrelevant. I am supposed to teach. And I love to teach. Woe be me if I don't teach people. You know, like Paul said, if I don't preach the gospel. That is, it is a problem for me if I am not teaching somebody. If other people have gone somewhere else, they say, you see, we told you that time that, you see, it's 15 years now. They have made 100 million. You haven't made 1 million. I'll just bring out the catalog of Kingdom World Tips. I'll bring my certificates of awards I have gotten for being the best lecturer. I will bring out everything and say, look at it. In 15 years, look at what I have achieved. He said, but they have 100 million. He said, don't be an idiot. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Do you get the point I'm making? In fact, let me tell you simply, in life, there's never a time that a man's life consists of the abundance of things that he possesses. Look at that our parable in Luke chapter 19. When the guy, you know, don't forget, you know, they were returning money to the master. They were not saying that, how do we share this profit? I hope you know that. 10 minas, one to each person. One multiply 10 times. At least he gave master back 11. Master said, good boy. Fine guy. What was the next thing the master gave him? Plenty of money. He said, no, more work. Go and be in charge of 10 cities. If you were sleeping 10 hours before, I hereby cut it down to 5 hours. Because from now, you are going to be in charge of 10 cities. First time I ever heard somebody speak anything like this was Reverend Kola Iwosho many years ago in Lagos, around 1995, 96, thereabout. I think it was 95. Came to Lagos to teach. He said Joseph was always a servant, and he died a servant. That was the first time I understood it. Until then, and people still get the impression when you say things like that, that you see, after Joseph obeyed God and walked in righteousness, then one day God rewarded him, he now became king in Israel. I like the way Tokyo Sexuali said it. That's one South African man. He said it's a black man's mentality. He likes to be chief. Now, he was talking about, he said, why won't you run for president in South Africa? He said, that why should I run for president? Are you telling me I can do more good for this country than being a businessman and creator of where that I am right now? He said it's a black man's thing that they like to be chief. That's so the thing that you have tried now, come and become chief. Now, using that expression also, we have that attitude that, you know, because naturally in our own nation, rulers make money. Do you get my point? So we think that the fact that God promoted him to being a ruler now means he now has more money. Listen to me, it is not true. He only had what? More responsibilities. That was what happened to him. Of course, naturally, his bondage was loosed. We thank God for that. And but like I always say, his stomach did not increase in size. It never happens. You get what I'm saying? Your stomach remains the same size. What are you going to eat? He said, now he had chariots to do what? To go from one point of administration to another. It's not to ride around jolly and say, nah, but it's a chariot now. Wow. This is a specially designed one. No, nothing like that. He had many provinces he was in charge of. He had to go and oversee things. For that reason, he needs chariots. You know, I was explaining something. I think it was here then, and I've used the explanation a lot of times. You know, sometimes you don't understand, you know, because of, you know what they call poverty mentality. You have been poor your life, even though you think you are rich, but actually in your mind, you've been very, very poor. So when you see a man doing something that appears like he spent a lot of money, you are thinking from your level of poverty that he's wasting money. Now, I know what I'm trying to say. So the story says that somebody, maybe like Bill Gates, for example, flies a private jet, or he has a suit reserved for him in one hotel somewhere in, let's say, London, and nobody else stays there. I'm giving as an example. Let's assume he goes to London frequently. Now, you will say, all these rich people said they just like to waste money. After all, in that suit, he pays it by $1,000 a day. So in a year, they pay $365,000, even though he may not even stay there more than maybe total more of 30 days in a year, and they pay that amount of money. When people say things like that, I'm educating you now, don't join them. Never speak against the rich. Are you getting my point? You can speak against thieves and crooks, but somebody doing something because he has money, just don't talk, because you have no understanding why he's doing it. I explained to somebody, I said, do you know why? Last year, either 2005 or 2006, Bill Gates was paid dividends, all right, from Microsoft, $4 billion. Now, calculate that on a daily basis. Now, just think about it. I said, if he arrives at an airport, okay, and you tell him, let me give an example. The day I was coming back from the US, I flew Emirates. I waited 25 hours in Dubai to connect the next flight. Because the flight I was connecting to Nigeria, it was 1 hour after the one coming from New York. Are you getting my point? And they said they can't check into that one. The time is too close. So the next one is 24 hours away. So I have to wait 25 hours. If you make Bill Gates wait one full day in an airport, you have wasted $4 billion divided by $365. They said if they put money on the floor, all right, and tell Bill Gates start picking it up, it's a waste of time. He earns money faster working for Microsoft than any human being can pick money from the floor. So his stupidity on his part not to have a plane waiting for him all the time. Because if he has to queue at the airport and you delay his flight by 5 hours, value it, is more than the cost of running a plane for 1 month. Are you getting my point? So, but when you have been poor all your life, all you are thinking of is that, now, wow, a whole suit, only one man. Because you are thinking of poverty, that you have nothing else to do, to go and sit down there and enjoy, and cross your leg and watch CNN. No, I know why I'm saying these things. Because, you see, I'm trying to explain something here, that God really, God will help you enjoy life, but then, what he gave to those people, all right, is more responsibility. And some of the things you think it is enjoyment, is actually functional for the responsibility that God has given them. I remember once I was listening to Bishop Oyedepo, who went for School of Ministry, and he said, as at that time of the year, May, that particular year, he hadn't had more than
5 days in which he did not preach. And that was not when he's as busy as he is right now. It was around 1996, 97. That year, it was May. This was end of May. He said there was a day he was in, I think, Kenya. He wanted to come back home. They told him one long story about connecting flight to maybe to Johannesburg. From there, connect down to one way and then finally get to Lagos. When he calculated it, he phoned Bishop Abiy. He said, charter a plane. I'm waiting at the airport. He just phoned him. Charter a plane. What nonsense. I will stay here for the next, or jumping from one city to the other, doing nothing. He just phoned them in Kaduna. He said, charter a plane. I'm waiting. They chartered a plane, flew it down straight to East Africa, picked him up and brought him home. I just think, which kind of nonsense is that? If poverty mentality, say, that money can send many poor people to school. You know, Judas Iscariot. Are you getting the principle? I hope you're getting the point I'm making. I'm not explaining this. So stop thinking, like, the idea is that it's for function. All right? So that's why God rewards people like that. He demonstrates your ability to what? Perform. And what people see sometimes as if this guy is not chopping life. It's not chopping life. It's more performance. It's more assignment. Let me tell you the truth. There are more teaching invitations that I'll have been taking now as Banky, as a person. All right? No, really. You can. There are invitations that I'll start taking. If you just get me a driver, all right, and an extremely comfortable car, big one, you know, and then another person to sit in front, that is, all I need to do, just hold my Bible and cross my leg. I mean, I'll be taking invitations. One of the reasons why ask Lise Meka, 90%, in fact, if you come out, meet Lise Meka, that please, want to invite Pastor Pai, he's not going to come. He tells you that straight ahead, that don't waste your time. The guy ain't going to come. And one of my reasons is simple. By the time I drive from here to where, before I start preaching, I'm tired. I will not finish preaching. One night, they said I should come and preach in Ogu. No, NYC, they sent me a letter, come and bless us. I said, you know, they do fellowship at 9 p.m. Now they increase your head. I go begin drive from the hill of Ogu to Enugu because young boys and girls want to do fellowship. I just told her letter that, hey, if you want me to preach, come all of you go and gather in Enugu here at 9 o'clock in the morning, not 9 o'clock at night. But do you know that there's a higher chance of my accepting to go if there are people waiting that are just okay. It's 8 o'clock, let's go. I just relax in the car. You drive me very, very nice, comfortable, you know, fast one. Climb the hill, you know, chicken, a Range Rover, you know. Get down there. And then you drive back. There's a better chance of my accepting the invitation. Do you understand my point? But it's not that you just sit there and say, this man of God is just chopping life for sea. Two people are just waiting for him downstairs. They just carried him. And then, two cars, fine car like this. I mean, what if you just sold those cars now? Many people will just be going to school. The Lord is good. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. So this is just what I'm trying to get across. That for us to increase in life, what God wants to see us do is become functional and demonstrate productivity with the little that he has given. Ron Kennelly, again, is an example I've used in that area. When he became a believer and began to minister the gospel gospel in music like he does till now, he tried to become a good musician. Are you getting my point? That's sign up a big good contract. And nobody opened doors for him. Nobody. He wrote letters to everybody he knew. Nobody answered him. But he had a job that God gave him. I said, what? Occupy with this until I come. Don't forget what the Bible calls the day of God's visitation. Jesus said, occupy with this until that day comes. Do you understand my point? So that day, you know, after he had tried and tried and nobody listened to him, he now one day entered the church where he was. That was the job God gave him. God gave him a job as what? A music pastor. What they call music pastor. Essentially, choir director in a church, organizing praise worship. Shekinah, nothing more than that. So he just told God that, all right, if nobody will listen to me, you will listen to me. So he entered the church, locked himself in, and began to sing all the songs that nobody's agreeing to sign contracts for him to sing. He said, God, no problem. You will listen to me now. He said he sang and played. He doesn't know how long he did it. The only thing he remembered was after a long time, he had left the piano and he was on the floor singing to God, worshiping. Finally, when he got up in tears and everything, he told God, now I am done. I'm not writing anybody any letter again. I am not going to try. What I'm going to do now is occupy with this. Now, I'm using my own words now. Until you come. So what will he do? He made sure he had the best choir that was possible. You enter the church, people will actually come and attend their praise worship sessions. One of those days, maybe somebody told him, I think it's Don Moen or Michael Coleman, one of the executive directors of Integrity Music, Hosanna Music, walked into the service and watched him do his occupation. Do you get what I'm saying now? Where he was occupying, what he was occupying with. At the end of the service, let's assume it was Don Moen, walked up to him and said, hello, my name is Don Moen. I was so blessed by today's ministration. I was just thinking that maybe you consider praying about coming to record an album with us. Here's my card. Give me a call anytime. He said, that was one thing I never had to pray about. Are you getting the point? Immediately after that, he recorded Jesus is Alive. After that, he recorded Lift Him Up. Lift Him Up, just before he came to Nigeria and he was teaching that seminar, had just been declared the best-selling praise and worship music ever produced until that time. Because God said, you have been faithful in little, I will put you in charge of much. If it was money he was looking for then, he had money. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But let me tell you something. One of the things you will find out with God as you grow in faith is the first thing you must attain is contentment. Contentment means that if God gives you 10 naira, or God gives you 10 million, you feel essentially the same. That's what why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I have learned to abound and have learned to abase. I'm not quarreling with the body of Christ generally, but I think sometimes we have skewed our gospel, teaching people only how to abound. If you want to prosper in life, you must learn how to abase. You know what it means to abase? Let's use simple words. You must learn how to be happy and survive even when you are broke. You must learn how to ride your Okada for 20 naira with pride when your friends are driving by with brand new cars. At least you must learn how to smile and say, wait, John, don't go yet, wait. And you go to the brand new car, he winds down and you talk, you know, like, oh boy, now what? That is no pride, no jealousy, no anger, nothing in you. And say, oh, are you going this way? No, I'm going the other way. All right, okay, bye-bye now. He winds up again. And you go back and the bike man is waiting for you. You jump on top of the bike and you keep going. Do you follow the point I'm making? That's what it means to learn to abase. No, sometimes we preach a gospel that makes people should just abound alone. That praise God. The only way we know God is blessing you is that you are abounding. Paul said that. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, he was saying that I can survive adversity. That's what he was saying. Go and read it in context. He said, I've learned how to use plenty and I've learned how to survive when there is nothing. He said, I can do both of them because there is Christ who is giving me strength. Are you getting my point? That is, God said, you will get to a point. Listen, whether I give you 1 mina to do business or I give you a whole city to rule over, is the same energy, the same joy, the same excitement that you will do both of them. At that point, I know you are ready, really, for breakthrough. Are you getting my point? What have I tried to say this time around? Let's start looking at breakthrough like the world looks at it. Let's start realizing that it's a matter of what? Bigger responsibilities. I've told all those stories to let you know that sometimes you look and say, this guy is enjoying. He's not enjoying. He's working harder. Are you getting my point? Look, I said before, glory, the word glory in Greek means what? Weight. That's why Paul said the weight of glory. It's heavy. It's heavy. You must have the energy to carry it. And God demonstrates the amount of glory you can handle. Are you getting my point? By what you have done with the little that he has given. Please, don't let's ever forget that too. People say, in Nigeria, there are no jobs. I said it's a lie. There are things that Christians must never say. Are you getting my point? There are statements that believers must never make. Who said there are no jobs? You mean glory is not hiring everybody? We know. You mean Zen is not hiring everybody? We are aware. You mean that for every 1,000 applications, Shell takes only 2? We know, we are aware of that. That has not proved that there are no jobs. Are you getting the point I'm making? Because if you understand that a job means have a meaner and occupy with it, then you realize that you've passed by 10,000 jobs instead of looking for one. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I remember once a brother, I was sitting down somewhere. Somebody said, "Where are you working now?" He said, "I don't have a job." He said, "I'm not working yet." He said, "I'm only managing in this particular school. I teach there." He wasn't talking to me, but that one, I couldn't let it pass me by. I turned to him. I said, "And to you, that is not the job." He got my point. The way I said that simple statement. Meanwhile, in heaven, God is looking and said, "Okay, Gabriel, gather 2 angels, all right? Let them watch him. Let's watch him over the next 2 years. Let's see how he does with this little we have given him." But the guy goes around saying, "I don't have a job yet." And Gabriel said, "You are not ready to prosper yet." He said, "Bro, how far now?" "I don't have a job yet." Gabriel said, "No problem. You know, you are growing old. We, our age, know the change." "No, you had better agree you have a job now and do it effectively." What I was writing in that book I was telling you about was a particular point I got to talking about the fact that when I'm talking about the work of God, I said secular work. There's a whole section, it's a whole a chapter where I said secular work is the work of God. Remember the secular work? You work in a school, you work in a bank, you work in an office, a civil service office, you work anywhere. You work in a restaurant, you work in a hotel. Christians think that let us now finish the job of the world and then go rush to church and quickly clean the place. This is the work of God. You quickly clean it. He said that one is the work of God. I went to it. God, let me use as an example. I went to visit somebody once. I said, "Where your husband?" He said, "He's on duty today." I said, "Doing what?" He said, "They are doing security in their church." I said, "What? Your husband is doing security in church? Your husband is a regional manager in a bank. He's doing security in church? Will he do security in his bank?" You see what I'm trying to say about Christians? They don't have sense. Will he do security in his bank? No. But he will go outside church and say, "This one is the house of God. They have been stealing our things." And a senior manager, a regional manager, is there doing security. I hope the teams will come in the afternoon and teach you what security is. What kind of thing is that one? Because we think the building is special. See? He gets some job way back, you know, the follow person do. Security? No, I'm not coming there. I don't do security in UNTH. I don't do security in Kingdom World Office. I won't do security in any church. He said, "Why?" I said, "How much is security in this town? If 3 of you gather money, 1% of your income, you will hire a strong and wicked security man." What kind of nonsense is that? Adult? You know what I'm saying? When I say adult now, financial adult. Do you know what I'm saying? No, please, I hope you're getting my point. It is not the security that is the problem. It is the fact that you think that one is a church building. There's a reason why I'm saying that. If you went to your office and the place was not clean, will you bend down to sweep it? No. You will say, "After all, we are paying staff to sweep these places." What, is that not what you are going to say? But when it's just saying, "No, praise God, it's the house of God, we should sweep." Listen to me, I don't believe all that nonsense. I don't. God doesn't have a house. All this time we say, "It's the house of God." As I was trained never to believe that crap. House of God is a convenient meeting place. Do you get my point? That's why, if you like, I have been to church before. You know, the church was in a nightclub. During the night, they do their iniquity. During the day, you cast out all the demons of cigarettes and everything you see on the floor. And Abraham's blessings are mine. You pay them. At the end, you go away. When you come, God comes. When they return in the evening, evil spirits too enter. There's no... No, please. Is it possible? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say something. If you can do it in the house of God, what you call the house of God, brethren, do it in your secular office also. That's where I'm going. If you enter your office and they say that the place is not clean because the last cleaner was sacked last week, the other one resigned, and they have not employed new ones. Don't say, "You see, I am a consultant. after 75 years of studying medicine and doing specialty, I cannot start sweeping. Listen, if you want to say that, fine, but don't sweep when you get to church. If you can sweep in church, as God lives, I instruct you, you should sweep that office also. Okay, there are no cleaners. All right, no problem. Please, somebody get me a mop. This place is too dirty. I'm not explaining something because you understand that that work is also the work of God. Do you get my point? My chief's brother, Roger Makonjola, I don't know why I see the vice chancellor in Ife. If I'm right, I think he's the vice chancellor in Ife. University, that's Obafemi Awolowo University. He was the chief medical director in the teaching hospital before that. The hospital was the most efficient teaching hospital in Nigeria when he was CMD. I want to use his life to give us an example. What he used to do, he's a psychiatrist. They said that if he worked, I'll give an example. One day, because the kind of management he did was that you could call him if there's a problem anytime. That's why the hospital was so efficient. So one day, one either a senior registrar or a consultant called him. And he was angry, like, sir, please come and see what is going on in theater here. They were in theater. That they just finished one surgery. They're supposed to clean out the suit, all right, so that they could start another one, something like that. So he had been waiting for a while, and the people supposed to clean had not come. So he was so angry, he fired a phone call to the CMD to report the situation. You know what the CMD told him? Is there a patient waiting? He said, yes. He said, if I come and clean it, will you do the surgery? The man said, sorry, sir. He dropped the phone. The CMD told him, there's a patient waiting, eh? Yes. Okay, so if I come and clean it, will you start your surgery? The guy got the point. He's not saying become a cleaner. But there's a patient waiting, you are calling me. Now this is the, if they are Christians, they will clean, do that cleaning in church. Oh. They will do that cleaning in church. If that man gives you a query, God knows that you can't complain. Because if he gets to your duty post, maybe he gets to casualty. And they said the doctor on duty ran out to go and buy something. And they brought out the patient that's bleeding. He will remove his coat, all right? Scrub, wear his gloves, and start suturing while you are there somewhere eating. When you come back and see him, eh? The fear of God will descend upon your head. You understood what you are there playing. The man can walk in at 11:30, and you are not on your seat. It's not like I heard he got there. I know the funny thing he does, he will sit on that chair and be doing the work until you come back. You know, he doesn't have to give you query. Never in your life will you get up from that chair again when you're on duty. They were all civil servants. So. That's why I'm trying to explain something. But you know, we Christians, we have been taught to do that thing in church. He said, as a man of God, I'm not too big to carry chair. I can carry chair as long as it's church. Oh, late, hypocrite. Are you getting my point? You know, we'll go. He said, praise the Lord. And you know, I'm a very humble man. Though I'm a bank MD in my church, I'm just an usher. Can you do usher in your office? Because I have this wrong conception, you know, that one is the work of God. This one is not the work of God. I'm trying to explain something. All of them, all right, they are what? The work of God. Everyone. Every single one. That is why God is not judging you according to your faithfulness in church. Or in Kingdom World Ministries. Praise the Lord, though. You know, I'm not like Jessica that used to come late, that didn't used to do her usher work properly. I come on time. I roof the building, even though it's leaking, and it's not my business. But you will not re-roof your primary school class. You know, Christians have a very, very bad reputation. They don't know they do. They can walk by, that in their community, they can walk by a dilapidated primary school every day and build a cathedral next to it. To fix the school will not cost them $500,000, but they will spend $500 million next door to the school because that one is the work of God. What am I trying to explain? You know, this was not supposed to be our message. We're supposed to be talking on creative power, but I guess that we all need this thing. Amen. I think we do. I'm not explaining that. You see, you need what God uses to assess you. All right, that's what I'm trying to explain. Is those things that He puts in your hand. He said, "Occupy with this." I like that word, New American Standard. He said, "With this, with what? With this." Listen, the destiny of the boy who's a shepherd. Are you getting my point? And the one who is a prince, Bible says, they is not affected by the fact that he's a shepherd or he's a prince. Are you following what I'm trying to say? If a shepherd shepherds well, then I will make him a king, which was what God did to David. And if a king misbehaves, I can dethrone him. So God said, do you want lifting in life? Don't try and network with princes. And say, you know, I don't move with common people. I move according to where my vision is. My vision. Now, that's actually what I'm going to explain. Stop creating vision that God didn't give you. David would not have become king by becoming friends with Saul's people. No. He became king by becoming an effective shepherd. Do you get the point I'm making? Because it's God that lifts one up and brings down another. That's the point I'm trying to get across to us. He's the one that lifts up and brings down another. So it's not like, ah. Oh, God. I heard the story of one young woman. Of course, like, me and you, they talk now. Onyeka. You know, this really happened. Now, you know, people want to feel good. You know, like, feel very good yourself. So, one day she went out with one chap, and his car broke down the way. And while they were trying to fix the car, she crossed to the other side of the road so that people passing won't see that she's amongst those who are inside that broken down vehicle. No, that just tells you a girl that's guaranteed to be poor in life. That is, you know, this is not prayer, this is not cause. That one, if you say, oh, I love you, say, hey, don't love me, oh, Jezebel, don't just love me at all, please. Of course, you know such people. If somebody had driven up with a very fine car, you gladly enter. You see, you don't become wealthy in life by entering fine cars. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But there's another story that my pastor Ben, when I was in Lagos, told us in church. He went somewhere and he saw a lady. And he just remarked to his friend that this madam dresses heavy. She was simply dressed too. She was official dressing. He said, but this madam dresses heavy. And then he now started telling story. So his friend now said, ah, this madam, now, not now, those days, when E-Class was still like a year or two old, the man had one. He said, just said that, look, her husband drives an E-Class. So he said while he was there, he now started talking with the woman, you know, and they cut a long story short. When she married him, actually, his car used to break down. That's why I'm telling the other side of the story. When she married him, actually his car really, 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 really used to break down. And in the morning, they used to do morning exercise. Why go to the gym when there's a car to push to exercise in the morning? Are you getting my point? An ignorant person didn't understand that it's not by hanging around those who are driving fine cars that you own one. It's by occupying with your broken down car until he comes with a brand new one. You get my principle? So, this is what I've tried to help us to understand. That you are going to go somewhere in life, all right? But the principle I'm going to be teaching about creative power, what I want to teach, you will use it, exercise it on what God has given you. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, I am not saying that, and you know, let me just say this one again. Sometimes people can pretend. You deceive yourself. You say, Pastor Banky says conceive. Ken Hagin says try. So you now sit down. And you start dreaming of things that you don't even know how to handle. Listen, that's what the Bible calls, we conceived, gave birth only to wind. Are you getting the principle I want to say here? That is when we're talking about occupying. It's important that you that's using this power, creative power that I'm talking about. It's important that you understand that. That's why I've said all the things I've said, that each time there is something you are supposed to do, there is an assignment that you are supposed to occupy in. And that is where you use your creative power. Are you getting my point? And when you have used that effectively, then God will, in his due season, now give you the opportunity to use it in a bigger level. That is, Joseph was occupying with all these principles as a prisoner. And then when God said the time is ripe, he now took him and put him what? On the throne. I hope I've laid my foundation very well. That's the second day of laying this foundation. Okay, let me just go on. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, for the time that I have left, let's now go properly into what I call creative power. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Now, let's get down to Genesis chapter 1. This is where we really are now getting into our swing. The book of Genesis chapter 1. Now, we're talking about creative power.
And I want to bring out something here, that there's a process by which God creates. And anything that God wants to create on the earth right now, he wants believers to be the one to create for him. Are you getting my point? And, you know, there are many things that are yet to be done on the earth. There are many. And the ability to create. Now, there are different ways of getting results. Don't ever forget that. I've explained before that the world works. Are you getting my point? Apart from the fact that the world works, you can use the principle of the world and get some results, except that it's actually quite costly. You don't realize it. It's what God meant when he told Adam that you will eat bread from the sweat of your brows. That literally, you'll be converting your soul energy into physical material. But the power of grace is that you are getting results and you are not depleting your soul energy. Are you getting my point? You say, Pastor Bang, what do you mean by soul energy? I mean that life, you know, life is interesting. The word soul or life, you know, in the Bible, some of these things are actually spiritually quantifiable. That each person has a measure of life. You can convert out of your measure of life, you can convert it to material possession. It's possible. It's possible. In fact, there are people who steal other people's measures of life, all right, and make it yield material wealth for them, all right? Those who join cults and all of that, do human sacrifices to get money and all. It actually works. It works. It works in an interesting fashion. Okay, but then this is the principle of Christianity, that you take the life of Christ, the power of God, and then it produces something that you take charge of on the earth and you are not depleted in any form. In fact, when your outward man perishes, the Bible says what now begins to happen is that it is from inside. The people say that the inward man is being renewed. No, that is from inside, from the inner parts, the outward man is being renewed day by day. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Because you are not using your own energy, you are using what? The power of God to create. You are using the power of God to administer that which God has already created. Therefore, the man can be 70, he can be 90, yet his eyes will not be dim, neither will his strength be abated. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because he has not used his strength to do anything. He's been using what? The strength of God. So he's old, yet his energy does not abate. Because what he has been consuming all these years is what? The energy of God. And that's what Christians must understand. And as I was talking about the creative power, the power to create that God has put down the earth for Christians to use. I mean, Solomon said that there is an evil I have seen under the sun. I have seen princes, all right, walking on their feet where there are slaves riding on horses. That is possible for you to have a privilege and you don't use it. God can give you an instrument and you refuse to use it. You get the point I'm making? All right. Now, so those are the things we need to understand. So I want to now begin to talk about that creative power so that we'll know that this is what God expects Christians to use to get results. And that, don't ever forget, maybe we should just quickly refer to it from Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that that which is seen did not come out of that which is visible. That is, anything you see physically, where it originated from, there was nothing there materially beforehand. And that is why I said earlier, somebody who is a prince today is not actually, as far as God is concerned, all right, at an advantage over that who is a shepherd. Do you get my point? Because the one that will be king, the Bible said that will not come necessarily out of royalty, because that which is seen will not be made out of that which was visible. Please don't forget that. That's just a matter of fact. So how do we Christians get results? You will get results in life by using the order of God, by using the mechanism that God uses. If you read Isaiah chapter 55, God was explaining to the children of Israel, he said, listen, there are different ways of doing things. You have your way, I have my way. But my way is better than yours, is higher than yours. And I began to describe the way that he uses. He said, and I said, so shall my word be, you know, that goes forth from my mouth, all right, and will not return until it accomplishes. That you may struggle, you may stress yourself, but I issue words. Now, these are in two different ways. I speak and the earth responds and creates the thing, all right, that I want to create. But you, your way is very low. What do you want to do? You want to struggle, you want to strive. He said, what you need to do is repent and come up to using my own method. Do you follow my point? Now, please, let's bear that one in mind. So how does God work? What is the method of God? That's what I want us to understand from Genesis chapter 1. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day.
Now, please, I want to just rush over this so that we can understand, so we can get to a far place and then close on time. Now, this is another verse we should read, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters, I'm just describing another creation. He said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Then in verse 10, he said, he called the dry land earth and the garden of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Now, what I want to explain here, let me just leave, because if you keep reading, if you go down to verse 12, you see that God created again and saw that it was good. And then if you read further down, at the end of everything, and the Bible said God reviewed everything and said, yes, it is very good. That is, everything put together has now fitted the perfect picture. Now, why would God say something is good? That's where I want to start from. The reason is because, now, is it that he's making a discovery? When he was saying that, let the thing be, did he not know it was supposed to be good? Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. But this is the way it is. When you're saying that God says something is good, let's assume now that you have money and that you send a friend to go and help you buy a dealer to go and bring you a car. And you describe, maybe you don't give me a specific name. You say, I want a car that's well efficient. I want a car that is very beautiful, a brand new car. And you tell him the whole story. And then you give the guy maybe like 4 million naira. And then he goes to Lagos. He comes back with a car. Now, if he comes with maybe a Toyota Camry or a Nissan Altima, you know, stuff like that. And you look at the car, and the car is beautiful. It's well efficient. And at the end of the day, you look and say, this car is good. Now, what you mean by good is that he has fitted the picture that you had in your mind. Now, he may have come down with an S-Class, S600, okay? And you not planning to spend so much money on fuel. As fine and as luxuriant as the S600 is, the car, you go and see that, I sent this guy, come and see what he did. He went and got me, he said it's fairly used, but the car is very, very good. You know, it's as good as new. And now, who could they pay the fuel? That's in the Gozulo. Now, there is a good car. It's a good car. Are you getting my point? But because that was not what you wanted, he has brought you what is good in the eyes of most people, but it has not satisfied the desire to have a fuel-efficient car. Therefore, to you, you have a complaint against the car. What am I saying? When God said it is good, it is because there was something he had in mind. Are you getting my point? And then what was formed, all right, fitted exactly what he had in mind, and he said, it is good means that this is exactly as I had it in mind. That's what he was saying in summary. Let me say this again. If you read verse 3, the Bible says, then God said, let there be light. Now, he said this after in verse 2, the Bible says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the problem. That is, when I say problem now, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over this whole problem, all right? The surface of the waters. Now, as the Spirit of God hovered, God now said, let there be light. This is what I wanted to say again. God did not speak English. Don't forget that. God did not speak Greek. He did not speak Hebrew. He spoke no language that you and I understand. And in fact, we know he spoke no language, really, because language is used to communicate between two people, and there was nobody to hear him. You get what I'm trying to say? The Bible says everything was formless and void. So what earthly language did he speak? I will answer you, none. But that's not even the issue, whether he spoke language or not. What we know is that we don't know the one he spoke. So he did not say, let there be light, the way we say it in English. He said, but Bible says he said so. Wait, listen, I have to read things in context. Moses was recording for those who know language so that they can relate with what God did. You get my point? Moses was recording that so that we can relate with how it happened. He was downloading it down from heavenly realms down to material realms. And when that expression enters material realm, when they are speaking English, it comes out as, let there be light. Do you understand my point? If you're speaking Swahili, you could have said something like, Hakuna Matata. You know, of course, that means no worries. It doesn't really... But you are getting what I'm trying to say. So you won't say that they wrote the thing in Swahili. So how come the language is different? The reason being that it is not the letter, it's what? The spirit. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So when God spoke, the way I like to illustrate it, he may have blown like wind. Do you get my point? Now, but the point is that the earth heard it. The earth responded. What was contained in the blowing of God was the commandment for light to be. So he said, light be. Even without using the words in English, because something flowed out from inside him. And that's what I want to talk about, the creative power. This is how it is. The first thing that you do as a believer is to be like God. Whatever you want created outside must first be created inside you. The Bible said the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. What was it doing? It was brooding. The Spirit of God was assessing the situation. You know, it was not running away. The way normal human beings respond to troubled times is to escape. But what God does is to come back and assess. Are you getting my point? He does what in the military they call Reiki. He comes around, check what everything is like. And then as he's checking it, he says, no, this building should not be here. No, this should not be there. No, this water should not be here. No, this place should not be dark. As he's, get my point, as he's moving around, he's rearranging those things in his heart. Now, he keeps doing that and doing that now. This is how believers are also supposed to do it. He keeps doing it until suddenly, listen to this, he doesn't decide to talk. Oh, God, let me get this point across. An overflow happens. The thing erupts by itself. Are you getting my point? So it's like a rushing wind. It comes out of him. And because of the energy inside God, as the thing comes out, it begins to generate movement on the surface of the earth. Are you getting my point? Listen, this is the point I'm making. He doesn't just say, let there be light. That is why we have confessed and nothing has happened. Because we've used words that have no spirit. Are you getting my point? Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing, but it is the spirit that gives life. In John chapter 6, what was he saying? He said this. He was saying that the words I have spoken, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. Let's get this thing into real words and into, you know, current day expression so we can understand. What he said is that the words I have spoken, the letters of the words don't mean anything. It is the power behind them that matters. Are you getting my point? He now said the words I have spoken, they contain a powerful spirit, energy, or force behind them that imparts life in every situation they get to. Do you get my point? That is, it's not just speaking words. It's first brooding. And that's where I'm going to start from. A believer wants to create, listen to me, the first thing you will do is for that thing to first be created in your heart. Christians used to, we have been taught, not just Christians, it's all these, some of them, this worldly principle. Desire, desire, desire. Desires can be frustrated. Desire does not create anything inside you. It's just the beginning of the creation. Now, since something last time, I said when the Bible said that to him that believes, nothing will be impossible. There are two ways to read it. You can read it like, okay, once you believe now, you can do anything. No, that one is correct. But it's the second part. The second part is that to him that believes, he can't understand why it cannot be done. Are you getting my point? And you know why? Because in his heart, he has built up the process. He has gone to the position where the Bible says he's fully persuaded. Let me read that one before I close. Romans chapter 4. Please, quickly get there. The book of Romans chapter 4. I will stop with this and then we'll begin to develop it. Now, I was talking about the faith of Abraham. Now, how Abraham received strength and all of that. Let me just start from 18. He said, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. He said, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. If you have an King James, say he did not contemplate his body. But check it, every translation gets it right. They say he contemplated his body. Like I was saying earlier, God came and looked at the voidness and the emptiness. He said the earth was without form. He looked at the formlessness and looked at the emptiness before he spoke. He did not deny the fact. Faith does not just close his eyes and say, no, I don't look at what is negative. You know what faith does? Faith opens his eyes, looks at what is negative, and from that builds what is positive with the word of God, and then he becomes fully persuaded. The problem when you don't look at what is negative is that one day the negative will stand in your face. Are you getting my point? You can say, look, Pastor Banky said that it doesn't matter whether NEPA works in Nigeria or not. Listen, if you want to build a business, you will sit down and check the cost of generating power. I didn't lie to you on radio that it doesn't need to be tackled. I only said that whether they generate power or not, you will still succeed in doing your business. Because God will give you a wisdom to make you generate your power efficiently. Do you follow what I want to say? Faith does not mean that no, I know that, no, they say there's no power in Nigeria. We won't even think about it. say, sir, cost of power generation, take your time. Did you not hear Pastor Banky on Way of Success say that it does not matter? Listen, you know, don't hear me wrongly. Are you getting my point? You want to do business in Nigeria, you will look at the problem. You will stare it in the face. You go do, what do they call it? You stare each other like, let's say, who will blink first? You know the way they do it? You say, yeah, let us start. Who is going to blink first? If the problem does not want to blink, you blow it in his eyes. It will blink. One way or the other, you must see the problem. That's the point I want you to understand. The Bible said concerning Abraham, he contemplated his body. He looked at it. And that's how believers get results. They don't just close their eyes and run away. They are not escapists. Are you getting my point? Then you have to say, things are too rough. They run. No. They will sit and say, there is darkness. They start hovering over the problems. Listen, before you begin to declare, before you begin to tackle any business in action and in words, you must spend time. You must spend time on not just looking at the problems, but understanding the problems. Nigeria's stock market is booming. It's booming. It's booming. It's booming. Listen to me. It is not the first to boom. So if you are working in that regard and you, as at now, have not understood why the American stock market crashed in the 20s, crashed recently, why the Japanese one crashed, then you are a mugu, an idiot, you deserve to fail. Are you getting my point? You should have asked yourself, why did their own crash? He contemplated his body. Please, we must understand that. He said, Nigeria's school system is bad. Pastor Banks said, we can do something about it. Yes. Then ask yourself, why did it decay? Where is the decay? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You sit down and find out where the... You don't just move around, you know. You know, I told that people who claim they have it, sometimes they are just blind people who have not seen the problem. Sometimes, some people claim to have faith. They really have not seen the problem. They really haven't. They think they have faith. Listen, it's when problem has stared you in the face that you know whether you have faith or not. And that's why I'm advising you. This is how Christians get results. They first look for the problem and say, problem, sit down here. Let's talk. Let us talk. Now, I hear that 9 companies out of 10 collapsed in the first 5 years. Why did they collapse? Do you get my point? That is why, to him that believes, nothing is impossible. Because before he believed, he understood the problem. By the time he started believing, he had overcome the problems. I hope you are getting my point. So when he's saying, I believe, he's not talking like, no, I know my God is able. No, it doesn't matter. Don't tell me about it. I don't want to hear about it. I'm a man of faith. I don't like negative things. When you give him one negative report, he gives you a positive one to show you that he has considered your problems before. He saw the challenges and he has overcome it in his heart by prayer and by meditating with the word of God. Are you getting my point? He has settled down with God and he has overcome. That's why, now understand why preachers tell you that a man that does not read will not succeed. That is true. Because how will you know the problems? Let me tell you. I started Kingdom World Ministries, I think in the year 2000. Was the year after I got married. No, 2001. Was I by printing tracts? Okay. Before 2001, name 10 ministers in the world, big ministers that had problems. I can tell you why they had problems. I could. The ones that God had given us their lives for us to want. That's why today, when I see preachers who are money raisers, professional money raisers, I feel sorry for them. Get my point. I went to preach somewhere. One day, man said, please, we need problems. I want maybe you ask Brent to sow a seed. I told him, oh, God, I don't do it. A friend of mine, I told him, he said that when you come to our church, maybe if you raise money for us, we'll give you big money. I said, I love you. I love your wife. And I love my wife also. She must not become a widow. There are things you will not see me do. I have seen the problems. That's why you have never heard me beg anybody for money. Are you getting my point? I told you before, if we are owing Cosmo FM, and the money is not coming, I will walk to Cosmo FM. Although that will not likely to happen. Because what will happen is that I will tell God, this thing blames people so much, I will personally pay it. I will shut down other things I'm doing with my personal money and channel it into it. But let us assume that I don't have the resources. I will walk to Cosmo FM and tell them, shut that thing down first. We are hindered. That's what Paul said. One thing I will never do is to become a money raiser. People do it every day. One guy you will never find. My drunken state. I don't drink. I don't use cocaine. But let us assume you manage to squeeze cocaine into my sugar. I mix them with tea. I drink them. Then I wanted to drink water. You lace it with kain. I drink them. You still will not be able to get me. Is it because ministry needs it? No. Well, Kenneth Hagin, how did I know? Kenneth Hagin said, God walked up to him and said, oh boy, be careful about money. He said, he returned to him and said, oh boy, be careful about money. And said, this is what has killed many of my ministers. And said, you, be faithful, obey your fulfill your ministry, receive offerings you are, like you have always received, and I will meet your needs. Don't ever worry about that. I learned the lesson. When I first declared, Billy Graham, why didn't he have problems in ministry? I have noticed it. Why did Jim Baker & Co. have problems? I have read it. Are you getting my point? Knowing it alone does not make me immune, no. But that is the first point. The Spirit of God hovered over the decadence that was in the preaching of the gospel. Are you getting my point? And it was hovering over it before it began to declare. I see preachers sometimes. He said, hey, like John Alexander Dowie said, he said, who's John Alexander Dowie? I said, you don't know Dowie? No. Okay, you know, in the days of Maria Woodward Etta, he said, hey, who's Woodward Etta? Okay. John G. Lake, I've heard that name somewhere before. Once it's like that, I know, say, you need special prayer and grace. He said, Pastor Mang, must everybody know everything? If you're a preacher today, you have not read God's generals, you need to see a psychiatrist. You hear what I said? All these people are in God's generals. If you have not read them, you need to see a psychiatrist. That message was sent to the whole body of Christ in this generation. People be doing things that they should. The Bible said their glory is their shame. That is, sometimes people are doing things they should be ashamed of. They are doing it proudly. Do you get my point? I've seen people say, one man said that, me, I don't waste time. I just go to the woman's house. I said, what money do you have? First, bring money before I begin to pray. Because I'm a prayer preacher. I understand that you use money to connect with the anointing. When he finished saying it, in my mind, I said, his glory is his shame. That is what he should have been ashamed of. He's bragging about it on the pulpit. The Spirit of God hovered. Look, where were we reading? He said that, now let me quickly get to my, we'll get back to this when we come back next time. Now we're really taking time. He said, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, now notice that, first he contemplated his body. While hovering upon that, he took the word of God to contemplate the situation of the body. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because he said, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. But while contemplating the body with the promise of God, he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, next line said, I'm being fully assured. I like King James there. He said, I'm being fully persuaded. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the things you have learned from me and have become convinced of, that's the same thing you pass across to other people. That is, to become convinced, to become persuaded is a process of learning. Are you getting my point? And the Bible said that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction. That is, having learned the process, having contemplated the things happening, with the promise of God, you come to a position of full persuasion, full conviction. That is why to him that believes, nothing is impossible. That is, once the man has believed, because impossibilities, when you are explaining to him, it cannot be done because of this, he gives you the reason why it can be done. He said, but there is this hindrance. And let me just say to this, when you're talking about contemplating his body, you walk up to him, you tell him another one that he has not known before. He doesn't just answer you. He retreats back and say, give me time. Then he looks at it with the promise of God. And then God opens his eyes to see how it can be done. All these people that have built great enterprises, each step of the way, they knew what to do. I don't know whether you're getting my point. They knew where other people made mistakes, and they knew what to do to get results where other people were making mistakes. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That's how they create. Let me summarize. I want to stop now. We'll develop from this particular point next time. Next time, I won't go over all those things that we said before, all right? We'll just continue from this particular point. Listen. The first thing, therefore, is this process of conversion in your heart. Because this is how life is. Life presents things to you as impossible. And then you have to be converted to knowing that it is possible. When you have been converted, are you getting my point? When you have been persuaded, then suddenly in your heart you know it is possible. That is when you say you believe. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Let me say this to you. That was why Abraham couldn't have Isaac in 25 years. It took that period to fully persuade him. Are you getting my point? Listen, if you have believed God for things, you've had hope, and the thing haven't come yet, don't worry. Just keep walking. You are being fully persuaded. Each challenge you find, each shortcoming, each disappointment is to let you know an area you have not yet brooded upon. Are you getting my point? You thought it will work like this, you walk like this, you walk like this. I mean, once I do this one, we'll just sell 20 units of that. You've started, you have not sold two. You will set, your business is not failing. There's a hindrance you have not brooded upon. Therefore, you have not spoken words. And let me tell you about speech. We'll develop that next time. When Bible says, God said, I told you they didn't speak English. So when it says, in real terms, God said, if an MD says, it's not just, let there be sales. No, it is policy decision. He will make a policy, and that is MD said. You didn't get me? It's not just, you can say that, and he said, go ahead, sell 20 million. That is good. But that is when God, the consolidation of all the power of God in a short statement is that. But when human beings who are not as powerful as he is, they have to slow down the processing. Having conceived in his heart, the first thing the MD will say, change policy. Now, we will not use this kind of distributors. We will use this kind of distributors. He has declared concerning that thing. I don't know whether you get my point. So the first declaration is concerning his distribution network. The next thing is that he says again concerning his pricing. Are you getting my point? Then he declares concerning his customer service. He declares that at the end of the day, he sells 20 million. Where people say 1 million could not be sold. And God said, that is why, listen, there were different levels of, and God said, and God said. And then at the end of this day, he said, it is very good. That is, each one was good. Each one was good. Each one was good. So when as an MD, I make a policy concerning our customer services, I have said one thing. And I look and say, this is good. Then I make a policy concerning advertising. It works. I say, it is good. By the time we finally meet our target, I say, it is very good. Each statement have worked together to bring out that which is very good. Listen, Christians don't struggle to succeed. They settle to succeed. Do you get my point? They settle in their hearts. That is where success is. That is what, once they have succeeded in their heads, listen, the physical things on this earth, they rearrange. Listen, when Israel was coming, mountains were shifting.